I'd like for you to look with me now in the text today in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'll begin reading in verse number 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, for he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. My verse is in verse number 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." You may want to jot this down in your Bible if you need to maybe understand what "hitherto" is talking about. "Hitherto" literally means "now on this side." The word "hither" gives us the indication of "now" in the immediate. And "hitherto," of course, is bringing it to and on this side. So thus we have "hitherto," or "now on this side hath the Lord helped us." I want to preach for a few moments on being on the right side. It's imperative that we be on the right side so that we will know that the Lord will help us. I have mentioned now we have a brand new year, in many ways a fresh and clean slate. We have an opportunity to accomplish some things for our God. If we're going to be beneficial to the Lord, we must have the Lord's help. We must be people that understand that we're not capable in and of ourselves. This church, standing alone, is going to be no good to itself, this community, or to the work of God. This church needs to be helped of the Lord. Our young people need to be helped of the Lord. Our moms and dads need to be helped of the Lord. Our family units need help from the Lord. We stand desperately in need of this as we look at a brand new year. Now, as the text says, we need to be on this side. This draws a comparison as to what was on the other side. What Samuel is doing here is reminding all of these Israelites that there was a time when God did not help you. Now, there's good help to be seen from the Lord. I mean, whoever dreamed that great thunder would come so fierce out of heaven, not lightning, but the percussion of thunder, and it would wreak havoc with only the Philistines. You know that the Israelites are close by because the Philistines have moved in on them. There's nothing short here of a great miracle. That now the Philistines are hurting so bad in their ears, and the fear that's grabbing them because of the percussion of this thundering is causing them to flee like little children would from a cemetery in the middle of the night. And the Israelites are able to follow after them and slay all of them. It's a beautiful sight of the deliverance of an almighty God. And Samuel now says, hitherto, I want to remind you, it hasn't always been this way. I'm sure they remember that. And if you would go home today and read, you'll find some of the same things I'm getting ready to tell you. That when this book opens up in chapter number 1 and chapter 2, we're introduced to a backslidden Eli, man of God. A man who has sinful sons and who will not correct them. A man who feels more about his compassion and his love and his heart for his boys than he does for the work of God and the cause of God. A man who is slack concerning his duties that the Lord has laid his hand to. In chapter number 3, we see God announcing judgment on Eli and his house because man who lives like Eli lived will not go unjudged. And so now this judgment is announced concerning Eli and his house. But in chapter number 4, we have a very difficult chapter in the memory now on that side where these Israelites were living. The Philistines attacked them there, and the Israelites were no match for them. They lost 4,000 men in one day, in one battle. They're very disconcerted about this, of course, and they go back and try to figure out what did we do wrong. The thing they figure out they did wrong was that they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant with them. In other words, they didn't carry God into battle with them. The problem with this is that they felt like they could use God like a genie in the bottle. But nonetheless, they go and get the Ark of the Covenant, and they bring it into the camp, and when they bring it into the camp, the voice of everybody shouting for the Ark of the Covenant is so pronounced that all of the Philistines are even shaken by it. And they say, how could this be that they would be that jubilant? And then they say, oh, we know. They must have God in their midst now. And if God's in their midst, he's the same God that had divided the Red Sea over there and brought all those plagues on the Pharaoh and all of his people said, we won't be able to handle this God. But they stand, and they strengthen themselves. They become courageous, and they say, we're going to go in anyway. And they do, and when they do, the Bible says that God allows them to kill 30,000 of the men of Israel. 30,000, what a slaughter. And to add insult to injury, they steal the Ark of the Covenant, that very box that every Jew would have told you that no man should ever touch because God will slay him. They carry it away like it's nothing. And God doesn't defend them or the Ark of the Covenant. In chapters 5 and 6, the Philistines find out that they got more than they wanted. Even though God was allowing them to be part of the judging hand that came in and slew 30,000 of the Israelites who have been operating in rebellion. God wasn't going to allow the Ark of the Covenant to stay there in the midst of the Philistines, that ungodly bunch, and not have something to say about that. And so they had brought the Ark of the Covenant in there to put him in the same temple area with their God. Their God was Dagon. And old Dagon in the middle of the night lost his balance and fell down on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Shook that whole bunch up when they came in to tend the temple the next morning. They come in there and there lays Dagon down before the Ark of the Covenant. as though he's bowing over there. And so they say, well, we need to set him up. So they worked really hard through the day to set him up, and they got him set up. I'm sure he appreciated that. And then that night, they all go back their way. They know they have their God scotched up just fine, but he falls flat on his face again that night. And when he does, this time he breaks the palms of his hands off when he falls down. Poor old thing's laying there all torn up and nothing but the trunk of Dagon laying there. Well, finally at last, these Philistines, they get the clue that we have trouble now with this Ark of the Covenant. But they think they can overcome it. And so they decide they're going to keep it in a special place. And as they continue to keep the Ark of the Covenant, then God begins to touch them physically. The whole crowd ended up with hemorrhoids. Now, I don't mean to say that terrible today in an awful way, and I don't want you thinking horrible things, but that's what happened. They were struck with hemorrhoids, according to the Bible. Now, I don't know what you think about all of that, but I'm telling you, God Almighty brought some horrible days on these people. And then they decide, well, how are we going to appease a God that would do us like this? All of them, you know, all of them shuffling around and hurting and in pain. And how do you deal with a God like this? Now get this. Talk about the mind of man. The mind of man brings in all of their wisest counselors, and they say to them, well, I believe what we ought to do is form one of those emeralds in gold and make that as an offering to God. Now, you're going to have to be some kind of bird to come up with something like that. That's what they did, though. I tell you, man left to himself, he's the biggest nut jobs ever graced planet Earth. So they form them, these little old things, and then they form some other images as well, and they're going to give this to God. Well, God doesn't. He's not interested in their little golden emeralds and all that stuff. They just need to get that Ark of the Covenant back where it belongs. So when all this thing is over at the end of chapters 5 and 6, they're begging these Jews, would you please take the Ark of the Covenant? We can't sleep, we can't stand, we can't see it. Help us take the Ark of the Covenant. And so now these Israelites, they go and they get it, and they bring it over there, and the Bible tells us that they set it up over there at Kirjath-Jearim. And when they do, they set it there and remain in somber quietness for 20 years. 20 years. And the Bible says they're lamenting for 20 years. Because for whatever the reason, they still can't seem to get victory. They don't know how to go forward. They're stalled out. All of that, says Samuel, was on that side. Everything that happened from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2 is on that side. Hitherto, now on this side, begins verse number 3. So they finally found out how to position themselves to where God would bless them and would help them. Look, if you will, at verse number 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do, return unto the Lord with all your heart. Now, if you want me to be on your side, said God, I want you to learn how to repent. You have a repentant spirit, and I'll be on your side, and I will help you. These people have experienced grave disaster. All of their story is one of nothing but weeping, and it's left them with a 20-year lamenting spell. And God says, I'd still like to be on your side. I'd still like to help you. But if you want my help, you're going to have to get on my side. I thought about this hitherto. The Lord hath helped us. I think about the First Baptist Church, and the only hitherto that I can really think about is I've only been here 35 years, and the church is much older than that. But I think about how that in the early days, this church went through so many struggles and so many extreme things, seems like, that kept it repressed for so many years. And there were a lot of people, though, through those years, spread out over a large number of years, that they would just hang in there. I remember some of them when I got here that are already with the Lord. Brother Troy Matthews, who just would not leave. Granny Morris, who just couldn't be run off, even though the former pastor had told her, now don't break out your hanky anymore. Little widow ladies that just loved this place and would continue to come and open the doors. And somehow they just had this constant belief that God would help them. I remember preaching some of those messages early on in the old auditorium. When the truth was, in those early days, we didn't have hardly anything. I mean, really, we had nothing we could impress the world with, that was for sure, and we had very little in the bank. And I'm thinking, what is our greatest asset? And yet I would preach in those days. And those people that I knew were the cleanest people in this community, they would hit the altars. And they would cry and weep and beg God for help. Had a sweet repentant spirit. I could nail something in those days. I could hammer it. And I could deal with that issue. And I would know, before I even went to the pulpit, I'd know, now this is gonna hit some of our best people, because it hit me before I ever got here. And yet some of those people that knew that in many ways their life was right with God, they would get a repentant spirit and they'd head into the altars. And the truth is, we've been blessed, haven't we? With the favor of God, with the sweetness of God, we've been blessed with God's help. The Lord says, I want you on my side so I can help you. And my side is, I want you to have a repentant spirit. You know, I still see that in this congregation, and I'm glad I can. I was thinking while I was laid up a few days of my preacher brethren that have to fight their way through every mile of the journey. They have to fight against people not outside the walls, but they fight against people even inside, because they refuse to have a repentant spirit. I guess I'm a blessed man and don't really know why. God's shown me a great deal of favor in that I have pastored some of the people that I believe have repentant spirits. A repentant spirit that when a man of God gets in this pulpit, opens that Bible and says, this is wrong, and if they're guilty, they pile in. Say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. And I'm telling you today, that's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Now, we've lived long enough around here, haven't we, to see how God can help you. God can help you. Keep your repentant spirit. None of us are perfect. All of us have problems. But when the Holy Ghost of God points out your problem to you, don't ever sit obstinate in that pew. Don't ever stand in that invitation time and just say, no, I'm not going to get that right. You keep running toward God. You keep moving in His direction. You keep that sweet repentant spirit that says, dear God in heaven, please forgive me. And God said, I'll be on your side. Because that's the side I'm on. And he will help you. Hitherto, now on this side, God will give us help on the side of repentance. Verse number 3 also mentions something else. He says, return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Then put away the strange gods. Strange gods. Do you realize that there are any number of churches that you could have gone to this morning? And I don't mean to be brutal when I'm talking about this sort of thing, but this is just the truth of it. There are any number of churches you could have gone to this morning, and before you ever got to where you're sitting right now, you would have heard all kinds of things about Clemson and whether or not they're going to be able to be the national champions, and LSU, and you would have heard all these things about something that's going on in the NFL or who's getting ready with some other son. Or you'd have been caught up in all kinds of strange things that people just establish to be what runs their life. Strange gods are any gods that come between you and the one true and living God. That's a strange god. I don't care if it's a man's automobile, his home, his lands, his bank account. I don't care if it's his occupation, his business. I don't care if it's his sports venue. Whatever it is, if it's his family. I don't care if it's his own wife or his children or his grandbabies. They are strange gods if they ever get between us and the one true and living God. And Samuel is telling all of these Israelites now, you get over here on this side. You get over here where I'm at, to where there's only one God. There's only one God. In other words, he's going to receive your undivided, utmost attention. Now, through the years, there again, I'm traveling back. Shouldn't we do this time of the year? Shouldn't we approach it this way? I'm traveling back. There were people when we were in nothing but the concrete block building. And when I said to them, the very first project that the Lord ever put on my heart was this basement really needs some attention. We had 2 one-holers. For restrooms. And they were pitiful. I'm talking about pitiful. And you would have to, in order to go to the men's restroom, you'd have to get down underneath the ductwork that's running around here. You duck and go in here to a little bitty room. And between Sunday school and preaching, the ladies would have to stand down the hall to wait to get to the restroom in a little one-holer. Every classroom, nothing but concrete block walls and ductwork hanging everywhere, like you were in some kind of third world country. And I said, I believe God's put it in our heart to do something about this. And you know what happened? The men put on nail aprons and brought their hammers out. I can remember Brother Troy Matthews standing down there because we rewired all of the basement area to get some lighting in the place. And Brother Troy Matthews standing down there, he said, let me check and see if that's hot. I said, wait a minute, let's get the breaker. He said, I don't need the breaker turned on. He said, oh, yeah, there's electricity there, preacher. Really? And those that couldn't work, they'd bring money out of their little fixed income. Then I remember saying to the church, we have a little old block sign set out in the front yard that the young people have kicked it down and torn it up, and it's torn all to pieces. And somebody got out there, did the best they could, but they got out there with a little old brush and painted some letters on it and put First Baptist Church on it and gave some times. I said, surely we can do better than this. We need a sign. Instead of them taking their money and heading down there to another recreational facility somewhere, they brought it to the house of God, and we put a sign out front. As far as I know, the first one in Conesty that would actually have a light in it. It would actually be legible. Glory to God. Because they didn't have other gods in front of them. Didn't have other gods in front of them. They'd come and they'd say, preacher, what can I do? How can I help? They'd bring a little offering. They'd give their time. There's not a place, I guess, for some of the men in here, and myself included, there's not a place in the areas where you'd walk in that old building and even up in the attic that you wouldn't find if you got some kind of forensic scientist on it. You wouldn't find our blood somewhere, our DNA in there, our fingerprints. Thank God. You don't get that by having a lot of other things in between you and your God. And now, there's some of the young folks that are here. You know nothing about what I've said. You don't understand that. And you have to even sometimes wonder if you fall in the category of that crowd. Like Brother Logan was telling me about the other day, he said, a lot of my older folks are dying off now, and I've buried so many of them. And he said, but my younger families, I don't know that they have the commitment my older families did. And we have some young folks in here. You've been blessed to come up, and some of you, this is all you know. You see, this year is 19 years ago that this building actually came up out of the ground. We have pictures where we'd all meet in here, just old rough concrete, and we'd beg God for this place. Trust Him for something. Instead of going and buying a new car, we'd bring some more money down to the house of God. We'd try to get something done, try to accomplish some things because we didn't want to have other gods. Am I making sense? Now I'm telling you, this is the side that God's on and that He'll help you at. Hitherto, now on this side is where God will help. That other side where you have other gods, where you have other interests, where things are bigger. I'm not saying you can't do anything. Some of you young folks right now, some of you young mamas and daddies, you're thinking, man, he's trying to strip us down to nothing. No, I'm telling you, you can enjoy so much out there. Just don't ever let it be bigger than your God. Don't ever let it be bigger than your God. Don't ever let it take more of your time. Don't ever let it take more of your money. Don't ever let it be bigger than your God. Don't let it come between you and your God. Samuel stood up and he said, listen, crowd, y'all remember over there when you had all those other gods. And over there, God let 4,000 of you men die at one time and then 30,000 at another time. And God even let them steal that Ark of the Covenant out of there. And now you've lamented, you've sat over here in tears for 20 years, you've spun your wheels for an entire generation simply because you let something get between you and God. Now, hitherto on this side, God helped us, didn't He? Didn't I read for you that God said, all right, I'll just bring a little thunder in here and I'll run those Philistines off, and in fact, I'll let you kill them from behind. But that didn't happen before. It happens on this side. On this side. Verse number 3, he also says, not only put away their strange gods, but he also says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. They prepared their hearts unto the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly how to preach this. But here again, I travel back because I have to get to the other side. I have to see what made the difference. Did God just Now we haven't made such a huge splash in Greenville County that they've given us any awards or anything like that. But I'm telling you, from our beginnings, this is a pretty good splash. This is a real blessing. God has enlarged our coast. I mean, we have fellows that have gone out from here. They're preaching now in different quarters of the United States, and we have missionaries. God's been good to us. And God's raised up things round about here. He's done things for us. And we're not broke people anymore. On this side, I'm telling you, it's really good. God helps you on this side. I think back about preparing your hearts unto the Lord. I think some of our blessings have become our curse. Some of the things that we used to didn't have and that our people didn't have, it seems like now they keep us from our attention being on our Lord, our hearts being on Him. How in the world do I prepare my heart for my Lord? I must prepare it through the Word of God. I have to prepare it in prayer. But who has time for those things anymore? Such a busy society, busy age. We have so many externals that we need to be addressing, so many things that occupy our attention, our time. But I remember going down little Granny Morris's house, and the largest thing in her home was her Bible. And even when she is almost completely blind, she'd just try to just mull over it, like she's loving on it. I remember Brother Troy Matthews learning the entire book of Hebrews, standing over there in that little auditorium and quoting the entire book of Hebrews. Now, I'm going to tell you what, you have to prepare your heart before the Lord to do that. You got to keep your mind on Him, your heart on Him, your attention on Him. Oh, that God would help us to remain in that vein. That God would help us to have our attentions more on the things of God. Young folks, I'm not beating on you this morning. I love you. I'm in your life, as long as you love God, I'm going to be your biggest cheerleader. I beg God for you. I pray for you. I have strong desires for you. But you need to be careful about letting this world get too big in your eyes. I mean, it's just, you're going to have to prepare your heart for the Lord. You're going to have to give Him thought. You're going to have to give Him time. You're going to have to do the right things in His direction so that your heart will be connected with Him more than this world. Continue to do that and God will be on our side because we'll be on His side. And then in verse number 3, the Bible says they serve the Lord because Samuel looked at him and said, "Serve Him only." So evidently they found them a way when the man of God told them that this is the side God's on now. Evidently they found them a way to serve God. It's amazing how many times people will sit around and say, "Well, I just don't have anything to do. I wish I could do something," but there's no searching for it either. There's no desire for it either. I can't bring up a long list of folks from the past because we didn't have large numbers. So let me go back one more time to little Doris Eaton and little Granny Morris. And Doris Eaton would come, and she was the one in those days that would help clean the building, and she'd try to help make sure it was nice for when everybody would come in. She'd do that faithfully every week. She just felt like God had put it in her heart. And so she wanted the house of God to look nice. But if she came without going by and picking up little Granny would be upset with her. And Granny wasn't able to clean. But she'd walk around. She'd rub on this. She'd have a little rag in her hand. She'd rub on that. She'd go across that pew. I've often wondered if she prayed more than she cleaned. And she always had this exuberant spirit about her. Wonder why. She loved to serve the Lord. Some of our older adults, still have little things in their Bibles where when Granny Morris taught them in Sunday school class, down in one of those little old rooms in that basement. And they still have little things where Granny Morris was their teacher. But now she's beyond that. She can't teach anymore. But she still, don't you go up there without me, Sister Doris. I will rub on it a little bit. And I'll never forget one day before she went to be with the Lord. Sister Doris came out. She rang the doorbell. The parsonage was sitting right out here at that time. I went to the door, and there stood Sister Doris eating. I said, "Sister, you okay?" It was very rare for her to just come to the house. She said, "Oh, I'm fine." But she said, "I don't know." I said, Granny's maybe having a little problem today." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, she wouldn't have it any other way. She said she wanted to go to church. And so I said, "My goodness." And I remember I slipped out the door, and I went out through the carport, and I walked out there beside that little car, and I opened the door, and little Granny's sitting way down that little car, and I was much younger then, of course, and I said, "Granny, Sister Eaton said that you come to church today." And she said, "Oh, yes. That's what I wanted to do." I said, "Granny, it's not church day." She whirled her little head around at me, and she said, "You think I'm crazy or something?" She said, "I know you're not having church." She said, "I didn't say I wanted to come down here while you was having church." She said, "I want to go to church." I said, "Okay, Granny." I said, "Give me a second." I went up the steps over there. I locked that side door, and I opened it, scotched it open. I came back down there. I've never done this to any other woman other than my immediate family. I reached in under her little frail body. I lifted her out of that little car. I walked her up the steps. I could take you within a couple of inches of the pew where I set her on the front pew over there. And when I set her down on that front pew, those little arms went toward heaven. She said, "Glory to God." She said, "I just wanted to come back one more time." And she sat there and worshiped. I stepped back. It was such a holy moment. I stepped back. Tears running down my cheeks. I was praising God. She got to praising God. She went to church. I didn't get to do any preaching. It was all right. And I couldn't help but think, the Lord's helping her on this side. He's helping her on this side. She's not going out here fighting, kicking, screaming. She's leaving out here with her hand in the hand of the Savior. Because she knew about serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. I can't even imagine this. It will not compute right here between these ears, fellas, that if I'll give God my life and if I'll serve Him, I can't imagine He's going to leave me by myself at the end of the way. He's going to help me. He's going to help me. That's on this side. That's on this side. As long as those Israelites remained over there on that side, they got no help from the Lord. But hitherto, the Lord will help you. He'll help you. Won't you beg God for a servant's heart? Won't you beg God? Some of you young mamas and daddies and young families, listen to me close. I know you hear me say this kind of stuff, but when I do have my heart attack, What you going to do? What you going to do? When your children are needing a church like this one, what are they going to do? If you don't really hook up with us now, if you don't hook up and say now, it's not for somebody else to do, it's not for somebody else to give, it's not for somebody else to labor, it's for me, it's my church. How many of you young men in here are going to be a Troy Matthews? Now, I can't, we got some of those men sitting right in here right now. I can't mention them. It just wouldn't be right. But I mentioned a man that's already gone. I could mention others. Already gone. Already gone. Are you going to be the next one? The one that'll stay in here, that'll lock in, that'll say, I want to serve. I'm not one that's going to sit around and critique it. I'm going to serve. Serve. I'm going to tell you what, the Lord will help you. He'll help you. If you get that servant spirit, He'll help you. Hitherto, on this side, is where the Lord helps. And then verse number 6. I know they did this, and I know that's what he's talking about there when he gets over to verse number 12 when he says hitherto. In verse number 6, the Bible says, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. They became willing to accept the chastening of God. Now, you can go to church anywhere you want to go. You can find 100 churches to one where you're not going to have a pastor that'll ever just kind of lay his finger out there and say, now you need to accept the chastening of God on your life when you're wrong. But the best thing you can ever do is learn to do that. Accept the chastening of God on your life when you're wrong. When you're wrong, and when you have repented, and these people, thank God, did repent. Now, after you've repented so many times, I watch people. They think they can run in a little old trip of repentance to that altar, and if they get up from there, and if everything doesn't just shine like the noonday sun, and if all their problems don't go away, they're angry with God. They were never repentant. A repentant spirit has no fight left. A repentant spirit comes down and says, I'm wrong, I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And then a week from now, when your whole world's still in trouble, after you've repented and after you've told God you were sorry and you're still getting whipped, that repentant spirit still does this. It bows over and says, dear God in heaven, you're still God. And if I need more chastening, you lay every lash on me that I need. Lay every lash on me that I need, because I know you won't go too far. I know you're not intentionally trying to hurt me. But I plan on staying to where I'm going to accept the chastening of an almighty God. Now, I could tell you time and time and time again in those early days of men and women, family units, that God had to chasten them in the way, because none of us are perfect. But they didn't kick out. They didn't get mad at God. They didn't get upset. They'd look at me. I've had some of them look at me and tears run down their cheeks. And them say, God's still having to whip me over that thing. One of the sweetest men I ever pastored called me to his little house before he left this world. And he said, Pastor, years ago I made a mistake. Before I ever came to the First Baptist Church, I raised up against the leadership in a church. He said, I raised up against it. I caused a lot of trouble. He said, I've asked God to forgive me for that many times. But he said, I've been amazed at how through the years The Lord has had to continually correct me over that so that I'd never forget it. So I'd never do that again, he said. You know what he was telling me? He was telling me, he was saying, Pastor, God's doing it right. He's doing it right. He's not going to ease up on me too quick. He's going to still let that sting be fresh in my heart so that I'll know not to ever go there again. Well, I thank God for a God like that. Yes, repent. Repent today. Stay repentant. Because God's on your side when you do that. God's going to help you. But when God continues to let a little ash on you every now and then to keep your attention, don't be upset with that. Why don't you whirl around and say, thank you, dear God, for loving me like you do. Thank you for loving me like you do. Hitherto the Lord hath helped us. We are living examples of how wonderful it is to be on the side where God can help you. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Musicians are coming. Altars are open. My Heavenly Father, I bow and I beg today. Please, dear God, help me to live with a repentant spirit. I beg you, Lord, that you'd not allow any, help me to never allow anything to come between me and thee. Oh, I want no little God. I want no little God. Lord, I beg you that you'd help me to serve you as all. Lord, as you chasten me in the way, help me to be grateful and not upset with you. Please, Lord, help me in these areas. Hitherto, Lord, I've found that here's where you help us. Help me to remain in it. In Jesus' name.